Just one chapter of Jude. We've read it to you before. Read you the entire chapter of Jude before. Let's concentrate on one or two things here concerning Jude. And remember now, when we come to the house of God, we come to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And you cannot grow in the grace if you don't grow in the knowledge. And of course, when we think about knowledge, you know, we think about learning something. That isn't the way God intended for us to grow. He intended for us to apply what we know. And he said, as you've had a will, have a performance. To grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. You know, if we had a little child, a little bitty fellow, we would want him to grow. We wouldn't want him to be a dwarf. We'd want him to grow. We wouldn't just want him to grow in knowledge as to know things, but to grow in stature. Jesus grew in favor with man and God, and he increased in stature unto the full stature of manhood. And God expects us to spiritually do that, to go on to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus. Or, as the terms is used, let us go on to a full reward. God gave us an example. He set Jesus before us as an example, and he expects us to go on. I'm never going to get your spirit to do right. Some of you, that is. You're never going to get me to do right. That is to some of you. I'm always going to be contrary to you, and you're always going to be contrary to me. Because we're heading in two different directions. And one of us is right and one of us is wrong. Both of us is not right. You know, in the religious world today, they say, well, I'm Baptist, you're Methodist, he's Presbyterian, the Southern's Pentecostal. We all have God and we all love God and we just have different faiths, you know. This man believes in Buddhists and this man believes in Muhammad and this man believes in no telling what, you know. India, they got all kind of gods. But folks, it ain't like that at all. I tell you again, there's no such thing as different faiths. There's only one faith. And that's the faith of Jesus Christ. One baptism, and that's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one Lord, that's our Lord and Savior. And there's only one God. That's the eternal Father, the Father of spirits. So there's not any more. You know, and all these other people that are worshiping other things are paganistic. And they are heathens, religious heathens. For the Bible said, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. That you visit the widows and the orphans in their afflictions and then keep yourselves unspotted from the world. So then, if you are a true Christian, then you have a true understanding of God and a true faith. For the Bible said we have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things and that God hath made known unto us all things. Jesus said, whatsoever my Father hath made known unto me, I have made known unto you. So then we know all things through Christ Jesus our Lord. See, and we are not ignorant. We are not ignorant. The Bible teaches we're not children of the night that day should come upon us unaware. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the earth. But we're children of light that we should know when it's nigh even at the door. That we are not ignorant. We know the Father's will. Paul said, I would not have you ignorant. We know the Father's will. So then we seek him so that we will know. We hunger and thirst so that we will know. And we do know the Father's will. And because of that, through Christ our Savior, we do always the things that please our Heavenly Father. And when we think we've done anything that's not pleasing to him, we immediately repent, change our sense of direction, and start out again to please our Heavenly Father because we don't want to grieve him. The Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption, that is to say, the redemption of your body. The inner man, that is to say, your angelic being, is sealed with the Holy Ghost. And he is interwoven with your spirit that there cannot be a spot, wrinkle, or blemish that will ever appear in your spirit after your new birth. So then we know that we are the children of God. And the world is in darkness. They're in darkness even until now. And we're the light of the world. That is the understanding of the world. Though they have diplomacies, like I was saying coming down the elevator today, I was talking to David Paul and Jr. and I was just saying as I was coming down the elevator, I said, you know, there's quite a number of people on there, women. Couldn't help but hear, but we was talking about it when it got on, so we was talking about it when it got off. And a lot of the people in the upper echelon that appeared, they got on the elevator, and we was talking, and they was busy with their daily chores. And I said, you know, I said, the beginning of wisdom is to fear God. And of course, their ears kind of perked up. I said, and if a person hath no fear of God, they don't have any wisdom or understanding. And you can imagine how flat that fell. And I said, I have respect as to diplomacies. And diplomacies of life are needed, you know, for skill, technicians, and for different things in life. Technicalities of life. You need diplomacies of life. Study to show thyself approved. The angel said, Daniel, I've come to give you skill. But a person without the fear of God, though they have many diplomacies, they are ignorant. They are ignorant and they are foolish and they know nothing. They're just doting about with words. But when a person has the fear of God, whether they've ever had diplomacy or not in life, they still are great and mighty people. And as it was said of Israel, who had no diplomacies of life, and of Jesus, when it was said, and where did he study? How does he know, never having learned? And the Bible said, all of them that are of God have a good understanding and shall be of a quick understanding. And those that came out of Egypt had such great understanding that it was said unto them that when you go into Canaan, a great fear will fall upon all the people because of your outstanding knowledge and understanding and ability. With an ignorant people, God built a commonwealth out in the wilderness and overthrew nation after nation, provided for them, and great wonderful things of God took place. So you know all things through Christ Jesus. You don't have to have a library and set the books on the shelf to go back every so often to furbish or refurbish or to study or to have a refreshers course. You already know it's all in there in the mind of Christ. And you can let that mind be in you. And in having the mind of Christ, whenever you need it, all you got to do is just call on him and it's there. Go to speak and it's there. He said, take no thought beforehand what you're going to say. Don't premeditate beforehand. He said, in the self-same hour it shall be given unto you what to say. For it shall not be you that speaketh, but your heavenly Father that speaketh from within you. So then, as it was with Stephen's, the great men of diplomacies, they were there. But the Bible says they could not withstand the wisdom by which Stephen spake. And as it was said concerning the apostles, they said, aren't these men ignorant fishermen? But yet those ignorant fishermen became their leaders and became the great foundations of the heavenly city that's going to be eternal. And those ignorant fishermen are to sit on thrones throughout eternity and all through the millennium as the leaders and as the guides of the people. Not as the blind leading the blind, that they all should fall into the ditch. As to diplomacies of life, as the old tree of knowledge, you still have ignorance and you're blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they all fall into the ditch. But these men aren't blind. They have light. They have understanding. They know the will of God. You know, one thing that we need to learn, and that is we set the pace of life. Like the judge said today, when he was talking about being normal, I was sitting there and I was thinking, Judge, you know, the only thing that's normal as to a stability is the word of God. There's no other absolute in the land. You know, like money, you have to have a standard for money, and that standard is gold, you know, with our people. It's gold. And in life, you have to have a standard. That standard is the Bible. And that is the stabilization of all humanity. And anything that's contrary to that, whether it's from a diplomacy, as to an educational source, or whatever, it is evil. It is ungodly. It is ignorance. The Bible said, let every man be a liar and the word of God be true. Let God be true and every man be a liar. It doesn't matter if he writes books, if he's got diplomas, or whatever, let him be a liar. If it don't agree with the word of God, he's a liar. And Satan is his father because Satan is the father of a lie. So we need to have a stabilization of life. We need to have an absolute of life. And we need to found our understanding strictly and solely upon the word of God. And when you do this, then you are not contrary to the preacher when you come. You don't have all kinds of spirits. You're not leaning to your own understanding. The Bible said, lean not to thine own understanding. You know, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus. And he tells us to enter into these gates with thanksgiving, into these courts with praise. But still people come to the house of God, not only little Bethlehem, but all over the world. They come to the house of God with their carnal reasoning of theirs, knowing that to be carnally minded is death, knowing that when they come in that they have brought an evil spirit in, knowing that that defiles the temple of God, knowing that they're not behaving themselves in the house of the living God, which is the ground and pillar of truth, not according to godliness, they're not behaving right, and they'll have it all to pay for, reasoning and resenting and finding fault, judging and scrutinizing when they're not even in condition to judge their own situation of their own life. And yet they're judging the minister, they're judging people, and yet they're not even equal to babes in Christ. Not even equal to babes in Christ. So, we have to find a starting place. It's like I was telling somebody the other day, I said, you got something you want to do. I can tell. I said, now let me give you some advice. I said, you've got to have a starting place. And I said, here's your starting place. I said, in the beginning was the Word. Let's give the Lord a hand. In the beginning was God, the Word. I said, now you got a starting place. You take God into your life. I said, everything will work out well with you. To seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all of these things will be added unto you. For God is through Jesus Christ given us all things that pertain unto life. And I try to impress this upon you, that you might be thoroughly furnished. That's what the man of God is for, is to thoroughly furnish you with the word of the Lord, that you might be thoroughly furnished. But he cannot do that unless you hunger and thirst. There's no need of going to a cafeteria or whatever. If you're not hungry, there's no need to go there. If you're not thirsty, there's no need to go by the fountain. See, it's not going to do you any good. You've got to be thirsty. You've got to be hungry. And when you hunger and thirst and you come by the house of God, if God is really in that place, he will literally fill you to the overflowing. And the songwriter said, fill my cup, Lord. Fill my cup, Lord. Fill my cup to the overflowing. Fill it up, Lord. So David said, he filled my cup up and my cup overflows. So when we do the things of God, he says to us, try me herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. See if I'll not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you'll not be able to receive. That is, you'll have to share with others. I'll make your cup to run over. Your presses will burst out with new wine. See if we remember the house of God. And we come to the house of God with good intentions and good motives and with good conscience. And when we start through the door, we come in, and the first thing we do, we check ourselves and say, hallelujah, glory to God. I don't mean in formality, but I mean in deep repentance, deep remorse, deep concern. Enter into that gate with thanksgiving, a thanksgiving coming from the heart. Enter into these courts with praise, not with scrutinizing, not with that old carnal mind you have on the job all the time, not with that old hard spirit. You know, there's people that are hard-hearted. When a person will not break their spirit, when they will not submit their spirit, when they will not honor the minister, will not follow the minister, then they're hard-spirited. They're strong-spirited. And that's what you call a hard heart. And God will destroy that person. Because God is tender. He's dove-like. And he's very, very tender. And if you're going to have him, you've got to be very, very tender. Watch the dove as it'll land on the head of a lamb. You won't get it to land on the head of a lion or on other animals like that. It won't do that because it feels that depraved way of life and that restless nature. But that little lamb, there's nothing in there to disturb it. It'll come right down and land right on the head. Like in the days of Jesus when the Bible said, and the Spirit of God, the great loving Holy Spirit, appeared to Jesus in the form of a dove. Came right down upon him. And it was said to John, upon whomsoever you see this dove coming upon, that is to say the Spirit, and it remaineth upon him, you know that's the Lamb. Let's give the Lord a hand. I'm still looking as I preach, and God is still looking as we preach, and he's looking for the Lamb, and I keep looking to see if that dove is going to settle down on you. I keep looking to see if it's going to abide with you, if it's going to stay right there with you. If it does, then I know that that's the Lamb. Members in particular, that's him. That's him, the writer said. That's him. So then, We are looking then to try to understand the body of the Lord Jesus. And every now and then I say something concerning this a passage of Scripture in the book of Jude. Jude was a real plain spoken person. Whereas the Bible said, in many things we offend all, and yet blessed is he that is not offended in me. Rude in speech, and yet not in knowledge. Now, I don't know whether you ever noticed it or not, but Jesus was very rude in speech. How do you know that? So I said, well, I don't think he was rude in speech. Well, he was. He said, you hypocrite, you Pharisees, you generation of vipers. That's what you call rude in the world. That's right, he was rude, but he wasn't in knowledge. He knew what he had made, and he knew that there were hypocrites. As he said, go tell that fox. Somebody said, well, I think that's wrong. Now, he lied. That man wasn't a fox. I say again, he knew what he made. He made him a fox. He was a fox. He called him a fox. And so then he spoke of some people in the world. He said, dogs that lap their vomit. He said, swines, the old sow that wallows in a mire. Isn't it right? He knows what he made. There were dogs and swine. There were beasts. But folks, be it far from you, because you're not beast. You that love God, whoever you are, wherever you can hear the voice of the Lord, he said, my sheep know my voice. And that dove comes down on that body. And we want to read just a little bit concerning that body and comment just a little bit concerning that body here where Jude had his vision. So let's read together. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, and them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Remember that now. Sanctified by God. God done the sanctifying. The Bible said the faith by which we're sanctified, even the faith of Christ. And it said by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. That is, he called us because before the world ever was, he wrote our names down in the Lamb's Book of Life. He preserved us in Jesus Christ through that finished work as the works of righteousness. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And when the time come, he called us. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains, under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, doth not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beast, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feast of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruits wither without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves sensually, having not the Spirit, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. If you notice here, it says in the 19th verse, these be they who separate themselves sensually, having not the Spirit. That is, by the medium of the five senses, they come to diplomacies of life. They come to all kind of things in life, and they are filled with human reasoning because of the intellectual definition of their side of life or their way of life. And through their human senses, they have separated themselves from the faith of Jesus Christ and from the things of Jesus Christ. So it is said that they sensually separate themselves from the Spirit. So that is a continual warfare between the human senses and the God sense, which is faith. So then we find a continual warfare. It never ceases. And we have to put the flesh down and war against the flesh and deny the flesh and always deny self to walk after the Spirit. Always denying ourselves so that we can be the victor to win out over the human senses. And when we err, because that the creature, which is our body, is subject to vanity, that is to say, the things of this world, as to what the body demands, as to that which is necessitated to life. When we stumble because of these senses, human senses that relates to our environment and surrounding, in that we've been subjected to this by human senses, God is merciful. He's put the blood on the seat of atonement where it cannot be charged against us, to where we can be forgiven immediately, and that is never charged against us. So we still remain as an interbeing sealed by the great Holy Spirit, and Satan never at any time touches us. So it is said that he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. So this is our blessing. This is our goodness. The Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit. That is to say, that which has sealed our spirit interwoven with his spirit. Grieve not that interwoven goodness of God, that virtue of God, which has sealed your spirit against the spirit of Satan, in that Satan's spirit cannot penetrate, because darkness hath no fellowship with light, and darkness cannot come near light, and ye are now children of the light. So grieve not this Holy Spirit of light, whereby thou art sealed as to the angelic man on the inside unto the day of redemption. And of course, when we look at that, it leaves off when it says the day of redemption. But being a minister, I know that what he said was the redemption of the body. Like the Bible said, ye shall not know or see when good comes if you're wicked. And it leaves off right there. But we know that he means ye shall not know or see through the eyes of understanding, in that the eyes of your understanding have been darkened, and the eyes of your understanding shall not see good, because you are children of darkness and you're not children of light. So then we understand that this is where we're at today. If we are born again, then are we children of light. If we're not born again, then are we children of darkness. And if we are children of darkness, then we are walking in darkness. How great is that darkness? For the Bible said, if your heart be filled with that darkness, how great is that darkness? See, so if that darkness is on the inside of you, then you will never get any light. You'll never get anything from God. You'll never hunger and thirst after God. Right here now, sitting right here, I know of a truth that there's some sitting here that is contemplating going back into the world. They're going back into the world. They're planning to go, sitting right here now. Which, of course, someone would say, well, what is your personal opinion of that? Well, it's like I asked the judge today about something. I said, Judge, would you give your personal opinion, knowing that his time was valuable, you know? I wanted to make everything as short as I could. He gave it to me. See, not the law, but his opinion. What is your personal opinion, Brother Pike, of one that would know the truth and then turn back out in the world? I think they are a fool, and that they're at the top of the stack. Let's give it a little. Nothing less than a fool at the top of the stack would turn and go back out in the world. Not only go back out in the world, folks, but turn back into the world, into their mind, into their heart. The Bible said they that came out of Egypt, with many of them, God was not well pleased, though they were with the children of Israel. Yet in their heart, they still had that gullible desire for the flesh and the passions of the flesh and money and prestige and the things of the world. See, and they played the fool, and it upset God so much that even though they did not go back into Egypt, he opened up the earth and said, let them go down quickly to the pit. Just think now. Said, just let them go down quickly to the pit, if I be a man of God. Like Elijah said, if I be a man of God, let fire come down and get them. And the Bible said fire came down and got the 50 just like that. See, and Moses said, if that be so with me, let the earth open up and let these murmurs and complainers and fault finders that is contrary to the will of God and these things that you're trying to do, Heavenly Father, let them go down to the pit quickly. Because the Bible said Moses was faithful in all of his house. And he didn't like their company when they began to murmur and complain. Their murmurings and complaints was against him. And the broken law that caused him to cast the stone down, that broken law remains even until today, and especially with the Jewish people, blinded in part and can't find their way into the wonderful world of glory. So I look here and I see this. The Bible said, and when Moses was old, that is according to days and years, his eyesight had not waxed dim. The natural sources of his body wasn't abated. Like Abraham, he was still a young man. And Sarah, who travailed as a young woman to bring forth life. Why is that? It is because God is life. Jesus said, I'm the Prince of Life. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundant. That is Christ in you. The hope of this great life, even extensive life or eternal life. And God is life. We find God is called the Ancient of Days. His hair is as white as wool. And yet when we behold him, we find that his eyesight isn't dim. We find the natural sources as to the body isn't gone. He's the great, wonderful I am that said, I was dead and now I am alive forevermore. I am the resurrection. I am the life. And folks, when we fellowship him and we open the door to him, he says, I'll come in and sup with you. And this great, wonderful of abundance of life, filled up and overflowing, begins to come into your heart, to bring your life, to bring your strength, to bring you the wonderful, wonderful things of God, the glad tidings of great joy. So then we find here that when Moses' time came to depart, he was taken out, taken away. And sometimes maybe we relate what we understand that happened to him. But nevertheless, he was taken away. I did say this one time. I said, Lord, what happened to him? I said, I don't understand. What happened to him? It is said by Josephus and others that he was taken out a short ways, and there they saw him, and, you know, he went out of their sight, or that is, he was taken away and was buried, and nobody knows anything about the burial place. But I said, Lord, where is he? Where is he? And the Lord said, he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah. And I said, Lord, he's in glory. That's where he's at. He's in glory. That's the reason they haven't found his grave. And of course, there was a great Bible scholar at this particular church. He latched onto that when I said that. And boy, he plowed my fields. There was no such thing as that, because he had control of the people and the tutoring. I said, well, that's the way it is anyway. No dispute, no problem. You know, think what you will, but that's the way it is. And he went home and began to study. And the more he studied, the more he got convicted. And he come back and said, lo and behold, said, it's like that. Said, I never knew it was like that, but said, it is like that. And sure enough, when the time came as to Jesus, it proved that he was the Messiah, even though they did not recognize him. But yet he appeared with Moses, and he appeared with the prophet Elijah, and they confirmed the fact that this man that was born in a manger was Jesus the Messiah. There he was, and there they were together. And there on the mountain, as I said the other night, when Peter cried out and said, let us build three tabernacles, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. And the voice answered back and said, one tabernacle, even my son in whom I am well pleased to dwell, according to the original rendering. I'm pleased to dwell in him. I don't need three bodies, just one body. Offerings and sacrifices thou wouldest not, Jesus said. And in them thou hadest no pleasure, but a body thou hast prepared me. That is that God might tabernacle in the body of Jesus, not in part, but in the fullness. Not as to an overshadowing or an illumination as it was in the days of Adam and Eve. We are today born to the Shekinah. Jesus was born of the Holy Spirit. He brought a new blood cell to start a new life. And today that new life is the God life within that new blood cell. Which blood? I have. Because by new birth, I now have his spirit. I now have his nature. I now have his characteristics. Because as the nature and spirit of my Father from his loins made my bloodstream as a natural man. And this image that my nature may cause me to conform to his likeness. So did the blood cell of Jesus as to the seed of God that came into my heart, even Christ in me, the hope of glory. His spirit, his nature have changed my blood to royal blood. And now this royal blood flowing through my veins because I have royal life. This life which is in the blood. We have the life that's in the blood. Your life is in your natural blood, according to the definition of science. Science, knowledge, falsely so called, but nevertheless, it is true. And God's life is in the cell, that blood cell of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which I conceived and of which I am born, and which I bring forth as to the inner man, I bring forth life. As to being in the female gender, as to a woman being a type, so then the Spirit intersects with us, comes into our heart, the divine conception takes place, and the seed of life is left there, even Christ in you, the hope of glory. And Paul said, and then as a minister, I travail until Christ be formed within you. That is, till your inner man comes into the full maturity as to the full likeness of the Son of God. That is to say, to bring us into our travail that the child might be born. See, because travail comes, when the child forms on the inside, travail comes. As to the opening of the matric and the firstborn is to be called holy unto God, in that Jesus is the first of all, the first of the resurrection, the firstborn of God, the first among the creation. As he comes forth within our lives, then with this we travail, because this body is contrary. It's contrary to the Lord Jesus. It's contrary to life on the inside is God life. And there's a continual warfare that never ceases. The devil's always warring with this body against that interspiritual being, which is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is to appear at his coming. We see that we are in travail. I made the statement years ago, I said, it'll come to pass that the church will go into great travail in bringing forth the image of the Lord Jesus. So that is, we'll come to a revelation, and this revelation on the inside will be that Christ, and the ones that have this will be the true Christ child. And that we'll be able to speak unto the people as spirituals, and then they'll go into hard travail, and as they go into travail, the Christ child will try to come forth in their life. And to the point where Paul said, it's not I living, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. That is to say, when this Christ child starts manifesting himself in your body, then your body starts surrendering and conforming to the thoughts of God, to the mind of God. And whereas your body does the natural things of life now, your body will begin to do the spiritual things of life. And you'll begin to do God things. You won't do the natural things. You'll do the God things. And you'll want to think godly, act godly, be godly. Your conversation will be godly to the extent that you'll cast down every thought, every high thing of imagination or desire as to worldly things, as to the gullible desire of the flesh, just to be like Jesus. When you discover this pearl of great price, you'll sell all that you've got to go purchase that one field. So in John, he saw this. He saw this great, wonderful body of the Lord Jesus that Moses and Elijah confirmed to be the body of God, of the tabernacle of God. And the revelation began to come forth. 33 years, Jesus immediately passing on from here to the next world, as we say, brought forth the Spirit as to the rending of the veil. And John received that Spirit, and a few short years later on the Isle of Patmos, just off of the Asian coast, there, a little rocky island. He went into the great spirit and he saw the revelation of what Calvary was when the veil was rent in twain, and he saw the Ark of the Covenant as to the Christ being revealed. And in this he saw that wonderful thing that had been hid, which was God tabernacling within the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that thing that had been tabernacling was a revelation. For God is a revelation. You cannot see God with your natural eyes. God is not a being that you should see him. He's not a man that he should repent. God is a spirit and the Father of spirits. And the only way you can see God is to comprehend God. You must have your eyes of understanding enlightened by this great light of God, which is the Shekinah illumination, and to comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length of this great wonderful thing. You must have eyes of understanding to be able to see when good comes. You must be a child of light. So then, children of darkness cannot see this. And the Bible said, if this be hid, and it is hid, and if it be hid, it be hid to them that are lost. The Bible said, whose eyes, the God of this world, even Lucifer, the son of the morning, even Lucifer, having blinded their eyes of understanding that they cannot see, they cannot comprehend, they cannot know. See, but ye are children of light, and ye shall know. The day shall not come upon ye unaware. So then when John saw this great thing, his revelation, he realized that the revelation was God himself, the great eternal spirit that was coming in the form of a mind into the body, the human body, or in the form of life. And that the only body that God had was this body into which he would come. Members in particular, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Even the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the body. And that this would be the great bride of the Lord Jesus. Even as a man and his wife is one. Even as Eve was taken out of the body of Adam and they were one. So are you taken out of the side of Christ through Calvary. And ye are his bride. Ye are one. For I have made this you one. And the Bible said a great mystery concerning the church. So then we know that this body is now, by virtue of the works of Jesus Christ, as being complete in him, it is now the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the God body. And God the eternal spirit dwells in these bodies. As to measure. Whatever your measure might be. And in Jesus there was no such thing as a measure. It was the full thing of God as to the full measure, as you would call it. The fullness of God. For he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There was no other body, and the Bible says he was the express image of God, or that is to say, you would term it as the very likeness of God, and so he was. But the term that's being used is he was the given expression of God. See, I express God. I declare God, for who shall declare him? God is a declaration. So I declare God. God is a spirit. You cannot see him. The only way you can feel him is on the vibrations as to verbal inspiration through this human instrumentality. That's the only way you can even have a record of God or feel God and know that God's around. See, though when we gather together in his name, two or three gather in his name, God is there. I'm in the midst of them. See, when you gather in my name, somebody will say, well, Brother Pike, we gather in the name of the Lord Jesus. That means the Lord Jesus is here. But they said, suffer us to see the Father. Have I been with you so long and yet you've not known me? Philip, Thomas, you can't understand, you're unbelievers. I've been here a long time, and you've never known me. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Why? Because God is a spirit, and God became a word, and the word became a human body. And so it was God. The Bible said God was in the world, and the world was made by God, and the world knew him not, and because they recognized him not, it pleased God Almighty that by the foolishness of preaching, men should be saved. So then if we gather together in his name, all we do is call on the name Jesus. What is the name Jesus? He said, I come in my Father's name. I've manifested my Father's name. Father, I've kept them in your name. And God said, as to the Son, because you've done this, then I'll give you a name that no other man or woman can know. Only to whom you reveal it, which has to do with the bride's name. So then we see that salvation is by the name Jesus, and none other name given among men, that is in this world, whereby men must be saved. And the name of the Lord is a strong tower. Men run into it or are baptized into it, and they are saved by the remission of sins. So it's like Sister Linda's sister. Those folks have been Church of Christ over around Ohio for years. Illinois is back in that area. And never would have anything other than Church of Christ. But all of a sudden, because of the devoutness of Sister Linda, Brother Taylor, their prayers and the literature that they've got to them and the messages and testimonies, now this sister has gotten hold, I believe, of one of the water baptism books, is it, Frank? And she writes back and said, that's so plain, said, I see that, anybody could see that. Said, we've got to have somebody to baptize us in Jesus' name, because there ain't nobody up here. So then it works in Illinois too. Works in the Church of Christ too. So somebody says them old Church of Christ preachers and them old Church of Christ folks. There's a Church of Christ preacher and he's filled with the Holy Ghost, baptized in Jesus' name. And there are some of them Church of Christ folks. You know, we really need to be careful. You never know where the elect is. The thing is for us not to judge another man's servant. But we should judge according to righteous judgment is what God has told us. And should love people and try to help them. Because to God they stand or fall. We're not to judge them. God is able to make them stand. And he's able to let us fall. So then we see a great dispute here in the book of Jude. And this is over the body. What is the body? John said, and lo, the tabernacle of God is among men. He beheld, when this thing become a revelation, as he calls it, in the book of Revelation, referring to it as the revelation of Jesus Christ. He calls it the revelation, or that which is revealed, seeing the time is at hand. And he called this body a tabernacle and said the tabernacle of Almighty God is in the earth. He knew that Jesus Christ's body was the tabernacle of God. And then in the book of Revelation, if you'll read it as through the tribulation period, it said, and the beast blasphemed the worthy name and blasphemed the tabernacle. See, blaspheme the tabernacle. And who is the tabernacle? Those that pass right on through the tribulation period that are called the saints of God. And there are some that will pass through, even the Jews also. See, and it's called the tabernacle. For the Bible said, ye are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, you are the temples of God. And the Bible said, God shall walk in you and talk in you, and God shall be in you. And if any man deny that Christ is the Spirit right now, is living within the temple of a human body, that man is Antichrist. He's denied the faith. He's Antichrist, or anti to the teachings of real doctrine. There are doctrines of devils in the world, many doctrines, all kinds of churches and doctrines of devils. But as I said, the true doctrine of Christ brings us to one place, and that is to deny self, to take up our cross and follow him, to have holiness, which without no man shall see the Lord. And that we should, it teaches us that in this world, denying godly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. Denying worldly lust, that we should turn away from it. So then, the tabernacle of God, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, this is what it was about when Satan came to claim the body of Moses. See, Moses was faithful in all of his house. All of his house. He was faithful in all of his house. And when the time came, as we call it, as to his departure, then comes Satan, as to say, I'm the prince of this world. This body is of Adam. It came from the dust, and I'm the prince of this world, and all of these elements belong to me. The things of which this body is composed belongs to me. I am the God over the dust, and from the dust he came, and to the dust he should go. I have control of it. But see, Moses had been on the mountain so long that he had transformated in his mind, and it brought the Shekinah illumination of God to the extent his body, as the light showed through Stephen's face to that of the appearance of an angel. Here comes this radiance penetrating the body. As the Bible said, this life of Jesus Christ made manifest in your mortal genes, wisdom making your face to shine. Jesus, Moses, Elijah on the Mount of Transfiguration, human bodies, but here this great Shekinah shown. It's evident that When Moses got close to God, he became filled with the light of God's glory. And when the devil came after him, he had already passed from death into life. He'd already gone over death as to the transformating of the mind. Not over to the extent that he should not see death, but as it was with Enoch, over as a type of the saints, as to the church, the seventh from Adam, that he should not see death. But Moses and Elijah going over death. Going over death. He'd got beyond death. He'd done stayed up there for 80 days without food. And he'd up there without any substance as to life, as to that which sustains natural life. And then all of a sudden, the illumination of God. He began to radiate because there wasn't any natural strength. There wasn't any natural life. So he had to be kept alive by spiritual strength and spiritual light. And so then God gave it. You know, they say, scientifically speaking, that after 40 days, starvation sets in. But nevertheless, he went right on, stayed there, and God illuminated him. So then, when the devil came, he claimed that body. But Michael the archangel said, "The Lord rebuke thee, Satan. This body don't belong to you." You know, every now and then the devil will come for my body. Every now and then he'll come for your body. I don't know whether you've ever realized that or not, but he does. He comes every now and then. You'll have a little sickness, something goes wrong with you, and he'll come around, he'll stand around like an old buzzard waiting for you to die. You know, so he can get that body. And he'll come around to take that body. But again and again I've rebuked him, and I'm sure you have. Again and again, when death would come, and I'd say, "Death, I know you're here. I feel you here, but you're not going to get me. You're not going to get me. You might as well be on your way. I'm a son of God, and I ain't going nowhere till I finish my course." I mean, nowhere. And he doesn't like that. And if he can't shake you up and get you scared, off he goes. And he can't shake a son of God up and get him scared, because the Bible said all of our life we're subject to bondage because of the fear of death. But we don't have the fear of death anymore because we've passed from death unto life. And so he goes on his way. Like the man that we spoke of over in Mississippi, he was a religious man, crashed his plane. I forget how many times. How many times was it, Brother Taylor? You remember? Anyway, it was unbelievable. The amount of times. I don't mean like 5 and 10 and 15, but I mean unbelievable times that he crashed. And I talked to him one day. He was a crop duster. And I said, "Well, how in the world did you escape all those things?" Because I could tell he was a sober man. He wasn't lying as far as I could tell. He said, "I do one thing." He said, "When that plane goes to crash," he said, "and I see that it's really going to crash." So I say, "You're going to crash, but I ain't going to crash. You're going to be all broke up, but I ain't going to die." And he said, "And every time I come out of it." Oh, somebody says, "You're eccentric, Brother Pike." I'm telling you exactly the way the man told me. Things like that do happen. It does happen. Some folks say, "Well, I just can't believe that." Well, there's something else I heard about, and that was when they bailed out of a plane. There's one plane that we got. What was it, the DC-3? The thing was so lined up and everything was so well that God took it and it landed by itself. Let's give the Lord a hand. Think about that. They say they have the statistical facts on it. No pilot. God just landed it by itself. See, God can do anything he wants to do. He can do anything he wants to do. So then this body of the Lord Jesus, John saw that it was the tabernacle of God. So I'm saying to you tonight, the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear God, and he rebukes Satan many times when Satan comes. And he bears thee up to keep thee from dashing thy foot against a stone. Even Satan knew that when he quoted the scripture. He knew that was scripture as protection to the children of God. See, and the Lord is there and that angel is there to stop the spirit of death, to stop Satan, and to keep him from bothering you, to bear you up. There's been times when I was going off of the mountain, just about to spin the last spin, skidded over in the ice and the snow, and my children crying, and you heard me tell it. My wife frantic, and one more spin and we'd been off. But by faith, I refused to do it. And then all of a sudden, it took hold. Somebody says, "You mean you got traction?" No, I mean the angel took control. And so then it just went right back to where it belonged. Right back where it belonged. I know you've done it. I've said it many times. Going down the road, go off of the bridge into a creek, crash. Going down the road, go off of the road and spin all around. Go off the road, go over and flip over on the side and flip back up. Going along, get hit in the rear and flip over. Go down the ditch and have to pull us out the side of it. And on and on and on. These things happen over and over and over. And how many times did it get hurt? And how many times did my wife get hurt? And how many times did my little ones get hurt doing all of those crashes? Not one time. They didn't even as much as get a good bruise and a scratch. You know why? It was faith in God and the mercies of God that took care of me, because I'd not finished yet my course. See, so you tell the devil when he comes around, if you're serving God and you're doing the best you can, and when he comes around, don't go giving up like some dope addict will have to do, like some sinner will have to do. You know, if you're out in the world and you're doing the things wrong, there's no need to try to do anything. When the car starts spinning, just, you know, that's it. But the thing is, if God's got his hands on you and you're doing right, when the devil comes around, just tell him, say, look, Lucifer, I'm not planning to go anywhere. I'm not finished yet. I'm not finished yet. Somebody said, but Brother Pike, you don't do it like that. See, all of our life we were subject to Satan because we had a fear of death. But how can you fear something that can't hurt you? How can you fear something that can't hurt you? You know, a man's got a gun and he says, I'll kill you. I'll kill you. And you say, nothing to it. Nothing to it. Say, why there's nothing to it? Say, I got your cartridges long before you got the gun. That gun's empty. See, there's nothing to it. Isn't that right? The old bee buzzing around. The Bible teaches that Jesus hath taken the sting out of death. He that is born of God cannot sin. And the Bible said that sin is the transgression of the law. It's the sting of death. The transgression of the law is sin. Sin is the sting of death. And if you're born of God, you can't sin. And the law is folded up and laid away. You can't transgress so that you would be a sinner. If there's no law, there's no transgression. If there's no transgression, there's no sin. If there's no sin, there's no death. So we pass from death unto life. Let's give the Lord a hand. So then we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed under the law. And yet the righteousness is to the spiritualness of the law is fulfilled in you and I. So we're alive forevermore. That wonderful life that Abraham discovered and Sarah discovered and Enoch discovered it and Elijah discovered it and Moses discovered it and felt, well, you know, Paul said a mystery, behold, we shall not all die. We'll just go ahead and be changed, Elijah said, and off they went to glory and off Enoch went to glory. See, and that's what you're moving forward to right now. Paul brings that back about Enoch. You're moving forward now to this change of the body so that you can comprehend the redemption of the body so you don't have to go by the way of the grave, because already the message is in the land that you cannot sin, so you cannot die, so you don't need to worry. See, the body, it is the purchased possession. When Jesus died, he died to purchase that which he was going to be possessing, or that which is his possession, which is your body. That's why the dispute was over Moses. He was faithful in all his house. So we see this, and we know then that the devil is always in a continual warfare, disputing with your angelic being on the inside, trying to dispute with God, and to accuse, as he did in the days of Job, to get your body, to subdue your body, to bring your body under subjection. But if you've come out of the world and you're not partakers of the world and you don't go after the things of the world and you don't have the love of the world in you, then the devil has no power over your body. Your body belongs to God. Though you might stumble, you might err, you might find a fault with yourself in that you do stumble when you're trying to do your very best. But that body still belongs to God. God has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. And the Bible said them that he hath sanctified, he hath also justified. And them that he hath justified, he's also glorified in the mind of God. We're already glorified in body and in spirit, without spot, without wrinkle. We are a perfect church without spot. We are one with him. We're dwelling in heaven. Already in the mind of God, this that you're looking at is but the cocoon and the worm and the image of the bastard child that's already buried out of the sight of God. It's buried, it's dead, and it's gone. And it's no more you living, but Christ, in that God is looking way over the hilltops, Over to the Thessalonians, change over here when ye shall appear like him. For now, beloved, are ye already the sons of God. And that purchase possession, that spirit as to the earnestness of your inheritance, having given you the spirit of Christ, as the earnestness of your inheritance has made you perfect. And this body that you now have is dead, buried, and gone as to the flesh. Not to know anybody after the flesh anymore. The flesh profiteth nothing. The body without the spirit is dead. That's dead. That's gone. The body of this death, Paul said. So then we cannot transgress the law, because the law hath power over man as long as he liveth. So the law is now by Christ to our benefit, folded up and laid away. And we reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, to the world and to the law by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And alive as to that was delivered for our offenses. We're dead as to that that's raised again for our justification. We live. Him that he lives, then I live also. So then that means that we've discovered something. We've come to that great, wonderful hour of the transformation of the mind, which is leading on to the translation of the body. The three dimensional steps of God as to an act of new birth, born again as to being translated in your spirit into the Christ spirit. That is into the kingdom of God. The law and the prophets until John, since that time the spirit of Christ has come, which is the kingdom of God. And men pressed their way into it. And we preach now, as they did in the early church, the name of Jesus. And that is the open door as into the Spirit of Christ, which is the kingdom of God. And that God dwelt in Christ in his fullness. So then we teach that from Calvary, it is the kingdom of God. Now, if you are the body of the Lord Jesus, then that means you're without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. You're his precious children. You're his bride. You're his bone and flesh. You're his body. And in that, they said, we can find no fault in this just man. So then the Bible said, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect when it is Christ Jesus that died for them? God is the one that justified them. And that by faith of Jesus Christ, they're completely without fault. The Bible said, and these were without fault before the throne of God. So then you're completely without fault. The Bible said, to wit, that God was in Christ, as to the tabernacle John saw. And he was in this world, in Christ. And the Bible said, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Well, that is giving grace and not imputing their trespasses unto them. Father, forgive us our trespasses. He could say, I've already forgiven them in Christ Jesus. The fact that you come to ask me proves that you're mine, because you're looking for the source. And you come to the high priest of your confession. And whatever you confess, if you say it, that's the way it is. It'll not be changed or altered. Say what you will. Don't doubt. Believe it in your heart and don't doubt it. And you'll have whatever you say. Decree a thing in your heart, it'll come to pass. For all things are possible to them that believe. Ask in my name, whatever you will, I'll give it to you. Why will he give it to us? Because the days of sin is over. A Messiah came and made an end of sin. Our iniquities are already past. They're done away with. The wall of iniquity by the body of the Lord Jesus is broken and taken away. It's broken down. Like in that vision of Samson, when I hit that wall and that great imprisonment was done away with, that wall broke like a soda cracker, just crumbled up. It was time for deliverance. At the time of the deliverance, God sent forth Moses down in Egypt, and the cup of the Egyptians was fulfilled. The iniquity was fulfilled, and God sent forth a deliverer. Now then, the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled and over, and God has sent forth his deliverance. And now it is made known unto you and I that we don't have to die, that we are not in the flesh, that we are not in the world. God has chosen us out of the world. And just as it is when it says, by his stripes I was healed, I've got to believe that before I'm healed. For if I have a disease in my body, if I'm afflicted in my body, then I look at that and I say, lying vanities, lying vanities. It wasn't that way in the origin. I am as the Son of God, as in the origin. I am in him, the Son of God. And that image that was lost in Adam has come back and got me. I'm now back in the presence of God and in the royal presence of God. And my iniquities are gone. My sins are gone. They're forever gone. And the wall of iniquity is gone. And God, who could not look at iniquity when I stood as an individual, as that which was a beast, that is to the fall because of the tree of knowledge as to the diplomacies of life and the foolishness of science, falsely so called. Knowledge of ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. I'm restored now to life and the mind of Christ. I'm restored now to originality. I am now what I was in the beginning. And I'm now one with God. I'm always in His presence. He's chosen me out of the flesh and hid me with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of the change of the body. At death, my spirit went back to God who gave it in my body of sin, and death was planted in the water. And now I'm as the angels in heaven. We're equal to the angels and cannot die. We pass from death unto life as to my angelic man, and we place a lot of emphasis on the flesh, but I say so often, look at the flesh. When it lays in a coffin, what can it do? It can't do anything. The body without the spirit is dead. Why do you place so much emphasis on your brain and your eyes and your body as to feed your belly, as the old serpent on its belly, and to your human senses as to recording that of the passions and lust of the eyes and the pride of life? Why do you do that? When the body is dead, it's dead, it's gone, it's dead in the sight of God. Even living in sin and trespasses, it's dead while it lives. They that live in pleasure, they're dead while they live. But folks, we're not in the flesh, we're not in the body. God has delivered me from the body of this death. The old wretched man that I am, Paul said when he discovered his condition. Who will deliver me? Who can deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God that what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh. Not that the law was carnal. The law was spiritual. But I was carnal, Paul said. I was the one that couldn't perform the law. It wasn't the law. The law is fulfilled in me as the righteousness of the law. I have no problem with the law. Just as quick as I turn to Christ, then I fulfill the law within my heart. I have no problem as to warring against the law, because I am spiritual and the law is spiritual. For he that is born of the Spirit is spirit. And now that I'm born of the Spirit, I'm spiritual. And Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spiritual, to say that the spiritual part of the law is fulfilled within you, and the only carnal part of the law is your carnality as to your concept of intellectual diplomacies of life. That's where the problem comes in. The old tree of knowledge of looking at God now through the eyes of that which is the depraved side of life, and judging God as to that of intellectual knowledge, rather than looking at the Word of God and judging God as the Spirit by faith. See, so we're filled with the Spirit. We are passed from death into life. We're no longer in this world. We're no longer in the body. Here we are in heaven. As I said before, Jesus said, the Son of Man who was in heaven, Nicodemus, and the Son of Man who came down from heaven, and he said, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And I say that we're the body of the Son of Man which is in heaven. Let's give the Lord a hand. For we're hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the time of restoring. That is to say, we're going to become witty. We're going to understand things. We're going to comprehend. We're going to hear the preaching of the word detail. And after a while, we're going to learn that this body is His body. It's not a joke. It's not a myth. It is His body. And that we are the God body. And we are members in particular. And we are already bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. And we are those that have royal blood flowing through the veins. And we have passed from death that we cannot die. So then, if we cannot die, we should be people that feel that God will save us from sleep. And behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. I say again, death is going into the lake of fire. That's called the second death, the only death. I want to indelibly print this upon your heart, that death is when the Spirit goes into the lake of fire. That is the Spirit's separation from God. That's death, because God is life. But death is not when the spirit separates from the body. That is sleep. When your spirit departs from your body, as Jesus said, Lazarus sleepeth, I go to awake him. That is a sleep. It is not death. And when it says you pass from death into life, it does not mean from the sleep. It means from death. And Paul said, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That is, because we pass from death unto life, there's no need to sleep. For what can sleep, or what you term as death, do for you? You don't have to die to get to heaven. You die so the worms can eat you when you rot. Let's give the Lord a hand. And David said, in the grave, I can't do God no good. I can't praise the Lord. So Jesus did all that for us. He died. He went down into hell. He resurrected so that we wouldn't have to go through all of that kind of stuff. So the generations are moving on and on and on and on to the place of knowing that they do not have to sleep. That is to say, even the spirit depart from the body. What causes the spirit to depart from the body? The lack of strength. And some live longer because of the reason of strength. I know the Bible said 70. But some live longer. Some live, like Moses, over 100 years. Others over 100 years. Some of them 300 years. Some of them 900 years. I say again, the body didn't wear out. It didn't grow old. Moses, the natural sources of his body wasn't gone. It's not time and seasons as to that which continues on, extensively speaking, that kills you. That's not what it is. It's your unbelief. It's your unbelief. That's what kills you. When you begin to believe that you are alive forever, then you're alive forever. When you believe that you're born to die, then you're going to die. And as long as you educate your children as to the old diplomacies of life, as to the tree of knowledge, to enslave them with the sides of life that brings them to be a celebrity or a dignitary, or to put them in bondage down in Babylon as to the old intellectual reasoning, as long as you do that, they're going to die. For to be carnally minded is death. Eve, the day that you get carnal minded, or that is you take that into your thinking, you're going to die. That's death. I don't fellowship them kind of thoughts of unbelief and of iniquity. And I can't even look at you. And then when Jesus came, he took it all away. Today God can look at me and I can look at him and I see him face to face. And he looks at me, and as the songwriter said, his eyes are on the sparrow. And I know he always beholdeth me. All right, let's stand together. It's wonderful just to talk to you a little bit. So many hundreds and thousands of things it would take to detail what we're trying to say in just a few compact sentences in a compound, compact way. But the true light now shineth, and we now have a more sure word of prophecy, and we now understand who we are. Who are you? And Jesus said, who do men say that I am? Who are you? Somebody said, well, you know my name. Oh, I'm not talking about the one that died. Don't you remember we had his funeral? He was buried. I'm not talking about him. I don't know him anymore. He's dead. He's gone. Just a memory, that's all. But I'm talking about the new man, having put on the Lord Jesus Christ, the new man, as to having been born again. That's another life. That's another birth. Who are you? James and John, the sons of thunder. Simon Bar-Jonah, called a stone. Jesus, thou art the Christ. So then, who are we? We're the sons of God. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? They said they don't have the answer. We do have the answer. Boldly we declare that we have the answer. And we wrote that song, Christ is the answer. So then we have the answer. See, he is the word. He is the understanding. He is the revelation. He is the enlightenment. Let's sing together. Can we sing together? To fear God and keep his commandments, Solomon said, and this is the whole duty of man. For the beginning of wisdom is to fear God. With wisdom get understanding. Let's sing together, can we? I love him. I love him. All because that he first loved me. And he just my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line.
And we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Sing it again now. Every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. So we're trusting in the word divine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Let's sing this little chorus. Weep over my soul. The altars are open. Sweep over my soul, precious Savior. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild sea no more. Though the tempest, it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need thee, Lord, I need thee every hour. I need thee. I need thee now, precious Savior. For let's sing this together, come on. So don't turn him away. So don't turn him away. Oh, he has come back to your heart once again. So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need him to plead your cause on that eternal day. Let's listen to the Savior and hear his sweet voice, and don't turn him away. Let's sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor, and sing it in a good long while. Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. It's the wine that restoreth my soul. Found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho. And he poured in the oil and the wine. Sing it. For Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. It's the wine that restoreth my soul. found me bleeding and dying on the Jericho Road. And he poured in. Can you sing it again? Jesus poured in the oil and the wine. It's the wine that restoreth my soul. Found me pleading and died on the Jericho Road. And he poured in oil and the wine. Love Jesus. All right, let's sing this chorus. And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land. Then time shall be. Can you sing that with me? And time shall be no more, no more. And time shall be no more. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land. Then time, remember Calvary, the fulfillment of time, and that was the end of the world, and Jesus said it is finished. So time for the church is no more, no more. You're not preachers of time. There's a time to be born, there's a time to die. You pass from death unto life. But now, when you was born into the kingdom of God, you can never die anymore, because there's no time to be died for you to die. There's no time to die. You pass from death unto life. And now you are alive forevermore. Jesus said, because I live, you live. I was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore. Shall be no more. No more and time. But that's Brother Morris Allen to come and dismiss us. Sing it with me now. For the angel, he'll stand on the sea and the land. Then time shall be. One more, once again. One more time. For time, for the church can be no more, no more. And time for you, it's no more. You pass from death unto life. Not going to sleep. When time is here, you go to sleep. But you're coming to the place now to where you won't go to sleep, because there won't be any time. Won't be daylight and dark as to time anymore. And the Lamb is the light of that city, and in that city there is no night. He is the light thereof. Shall be the lively stones built up into a holy priesthood, even a habitation for God, even Jesus Christ, being the chief cornerstone thereof. Remember, God is a spirit, and you're the place of his habitation. He stands at the heart's door and knock. God is a spirit. And just as much as you like to have of him, he'll fill you. Fill my cup, Lord. Whatever measure can go into the full measure. And time shall be no more. They tarried till they were filled with the Spirit from on high. Are you filled with the Spirit? The Bible said be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunken off of the cares of life as to what you want to buy, what you want to have, always spending money on your face, on your figure, on your form, on the desires of who you are. Don't be drunken off of self. That's Satan that desires things of the flesh. Our time. Don't look for diplomacies. Don't try to be a dignitary. Don't try to be a celebrity.
Just be what you are by the grace of God. Love the Lord with all of your heart, with all of your might, with all of your strength. Cast down imagination. Bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Don't make any plans to fulfill the lust for the flesh. Make all your plans to think on Jesus, to act for Jesus, to do for Jesus, to live for Jesus. To die is gain, Paul said. I'll go to heaven, but to live is Christ. For time, for you, no more, no more. And time for you is no more. You're children of God now. You're children of eternity. You're children of life. Don't fret over time. Don't let the devil aggravate you with death. Don't let him bother you with those kind of things. Don't spend your time thinking on those things in fear every time you have a pain. And time. The doctors are exceedingly rich. They're exceedingly rich. Chiropractors, philosophers, psychiatrists, rich because of your foolishness. You get a pain. You do a little something and you let the devil in instead of suffering that pain out and pray until God moves it. Or then trying to do something for it to get the iniquity out of the way. You run to the doctors. The Bible said that God smote Asa in his feet. God smote him in his feet. And because he sought the physicians rather than God, he died. You know, I used to work at the morgue. I've said this so many times. All you're acquainted with is the people that go out the front door. But we took them in the front door and then slipped a sheet over their face. And everybody thought it's just another operation, just going to the operation room. But it was operation. It was Operation Barrel. We was taking them out the back door. Sometimes they slip them over to the place of cold storage to wait for the undertaker. You don't always get healed because you go to the doctors. A lot of times they're like the judge. They say, we don't have the answer. But they still got to make a living. And they got to have you and your paycheck to make that living. And as the judge said today, he brought it out himself about legislation and brought it out as he got under conviction as we talked to him about God. He brought it out about politics. He said, in my position, I learn about politics, and said, they don't care about the people. He said, all they want is money and a nice Cadillac, I believe he said, or maybe. He said one time a Mercedes. I think Cadillacs is kind of getting out of style to some of them, you know. They play 70 to 80 thousand now, which is fine. You know, no problem. But the thing is, he said they don't care about the people. You know, you can seek God and have all the Mercedes you want to. Boats, planes, Cadillacs, Lincolns, houses, buildings, whatever you want, the desires of your heart. And no sorrow will come with it. For it is the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. But when you do it through manipulation, through the legislative act of hypocrisy, and of that undermining thing that takes advantage of the people, the things like IRS and the taxing and all this kind of thing, the playboys, like I've told you, when I was down at a radio station, XCRF down in Del Rio, Texas. A boy was there visiting. He worked in Washington, run an elevator. I heard him whispering to somebody else. He didn't know I was listening. He said, you know, he hated that thing, the way he talked. He said, I'm the man with the elevator. And said the playboys that are supposed to be legislators and supposed to be our political figures ride up and down that elevator going to play golf and going to their games as playboys of the world. And so I hear them talking, and one will say something about their responsibilities to the people or to the offices, and of course they made a joke out of it and laughed and talked about how they couldn't hardly stand to get back to that office. They had to go play golf. You know,
And so then they hire one man for an office, and then he hires a relative, so he hires that one for the office while he plays. And so then he has to have somebody to play with, so that hires another relative. And on down the line, and folks, you've been robbed. The thief, Satan, a robber, a thief, a killer. He steals your health. He steals your loved ones. He steals your finance. Every way he boycotts against you. He packs a gun and a badge. He steals from you and calls it the law. But remember, the law is only a group of people that got together that was going to have it their way. And they wear badges and they pack guns. And that's the law. And they do it their way to collect that they can stay in business. Oh no, somebody says the law is the government and we're the government. No, the law was the government and you was the government. And the law was of the people and for the people and by the people. The law today is a little boycott that rules over the people and puts your children in jail and charges you fines. The law today is something that imposes taxes upon you and collects from you regularly. The law today is something that forces you to put a number on your car, a number that you don't need. It's for their benefit. When the old man out in the field years ago with his little son and daughter plowed the fields and planted the cotton and raised some corn and had plenty of food and lived good, he didn't have to have a number. He didn't even have to have the car. That is to say, they have a little thing they can't make you do because it would be constitutionally wrong. But there's something that they can make you do constitutionally. So the thing that they want to make money off of you for, that they can't impose upon you, they work it around to where the other thing that you have to bow to, that you can't get it until you get the other. And it's so crooked. It's so evil. And Solomon said, in the place of judgment as to the law, I looked and there was corruption. And like the judge, it was honest today. He said, we don't have the answer. Said, we thought we did, but we don't. Said, we thought we were something outstanding, he went on to say. Something great. Said, we people thought that. Said, we're fine that we're nothing. Said, it ain't the way we thought at all. All right. So then we're here tonight to learn the answer. Christ is the answer. Somebody says, well, I still don't have the answer. You can have it if you'll be born again. If you have an ear to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. It stands to reason that if God made you and put life on the inside of you, and you came into existence by emanating from God, that the answer to your problem is the same God that you emanated from. And that is, it was said, let's return to Bethel, as Jacob said, where I made my vows. Let's come back to God, folks. Not to religion, not to church, but to God. I like to hear Dale sing that song, I have returned to the God of my fathers. I've returned to the God of my youth. I have returned. All right, let's close our eyes, lift our hands. The Morris is up here to dismiss us. These things incorporate within your life. Take heed how you hear. Take the earnest heed to these things you've heard, that you might be strong and healthy and well in the Lord, taking the shield of faith to be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked. Draw nigh to God, get filled with the Spirit, resist the devil, and then he'll flee from you. Don't try it till you draw nigh to God, but draw nigh to God, get his Spirit, be filled with the Spirit as they were on the day of Pentecost. Then resist the devil. He's scared of you. He'll flee from you. He's afraid of you. Your shield of faith has the confidence in the righteousness of God to stop him in every accusation, every condemnation. For there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. And you're not in the flesh, so you can't walk in the flesh. You've been chosen out of the flesh, out of the world, from death unto life. Are you born again? Do you believe? Are you his?